Blessed God, bless now the preaching of your word, the reading and explanation of it. Give us hearts to receive and embrace. May our hearts be fertile soil for your word to bear much fruit. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, from the smallest to the greatest. Lord, we pray that during the preaching of your word, you would bring your people to yourself. You would strengthen the strong with greater strength. You would bring along the weary and heavy laden and give them hope and encouragement. Lord, if there be a rebel, you would give him admonition and fear to his very heart. And if there be one here, and Lord, that know not the name of the Lord Jesus, who does not have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to embrace and bear much fruit, oh God, give them a new heart. Give them a new heart, oh Lord. Because you are the God of salvation. Bless now this preaching with clarity and with power and authority. For Christ's sake, amen. Beloved, I'm just going to read for the sake of our time this morning, verse 11 through verse 15. Hear now the word of the living and true God. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and we know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Beloved, this morning's sermon will address godly examples. I mean, that's going to be the main focus, the main point, even though in order to realize what a godly example is, we'll have to also recognize what a poor example is, a bad example, or an evil one, if you will. Who would have known that we would have gotten so much out of these small one-page letters from John to the church? What a benefit it has been to us as a congregation, a privilege and a great joy, I add, to be able to go through John's letters, these personal letters that he wrote, the second one to a lady and her family, and to this third one that he wrote to a man named Gaius. We don't know who Gaius was, but we know a lot about him. What do we know? Well, we know the most important things about him. We know he was a godly man. We know that he was a pious man, a man who was steeped in conviction, a man who walked according to the word of God, a man who was charitable above his, more than likely above than what he was even able to do. Remember what the Bible says about Gaius. The Bible says that his charity was in such a, that he gave in such a way that it brought honor and glory to God. That is, he gave it away in a manner worthy of God's name. That's an example. We've divided up the book addressing the three characters of 3 John. Now, there are three characters in 3 John. Obviously, the main one is Gaius. That's who the letter was written to. The whole letter is addressing Gaius, but there are two other characters in the letter that John reminds Gaius of. And the first one we looked at last Sunday was Diotrephes. Diotrephes. Diotrephes is not a good man. He's an evil man. He's a man that opposed apostolic authority. He's a man who rejected to do what he was supposed to do. He was a man that lacked the character to be in leadership. We believe that he was in leadership. That he was a tyrant. That he abused his church authority by excommunicating members for wanting to do what's right. That's an abuse of power, abuse of authority. John writes to Gaius and he says, Gaius, hang in there. I am coming to address Diotrephes. I am coming to address him face to face. I am going to make known public his sins. If you look with me at verse 9, there is a very stern warning in these two verses about Diotrephes. John says, I wrote something to the church. That is, John had already written a previous letter. We don't have a copy of that letter. We know it happened because John said it happened. He says, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes is consistently opposing us. For this reason, if I come, and that if is not an iffy if. That's not an iffy if. John is saying, when I get there, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. That word there to call attention to means to address Diotrephes publicly for his sins. That is, there's going to be a trial. There's going to be a court case. We see in this, in these verses, church government at work. Here's a corrupt pastor who's doing ungodly things. He is abusing the lambs of Jesus Christ. They call out for help. Beloved, they call to those authority figures given to them by Almighty God. And John writes and he says, I plan on addressing this tyrannical pastor when I get there, and I'm going to call his deeds into act, into the public forum, so everybody can see who this man really is. Hang in there. Hang in there, Gaius. The Lord is sending help to you. It's going to end up being that Diotrephes will be the one excommunicated unless he repent of his sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's clear by the text of Scripture that Diotrephes was not a Christian at all. I think that's what John is relating to in these next verses, which we'll be focusing on this morning when he gets to verse 11. Then he tells Gaius again, notice when he says, beloved, you could translate that Greek phrase to be, Diotrephes, my dear friend. Gaius, my dear friend. Do not imitate what is evil. Now, who's he calling evil? In our context here, he's addressing the deeds of Diotrephes. Do not imitate Diotrephes, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. John makes it clear here. That person that's constantly and consistently opposing biblical authority, opposing the Word of God, does not know God. Now, John, it would be hard to convince John, if he was alive today on earth, I know he's alive in heaven, but if he was alive on earth today, John would not be duped by this whole philosophy we have floating around in our churches that sounds like this. Well, I know so-and-so, burned a house down, he poked somebody in the eye, and he constantly robs the bank, and he robs the parents, and he's just got this long history of these terrible crimes and sins, but he's got a good heart. John would say, I'm sorry, he does not know God. Remember what Proverbs says, I was reminded of this week. A child is known by his what? His deeds. What you need to know about somebody is to watch how they act. That's what you need to know. Watch how they act in various circumstances and situations, and you will learn a lot about them. Diotrephes was a scoundrel. He was not a true shepherd of the sheep, but what Jesus called in John a hireling. A hireling. He was all about himself. When you take and you compare Gaius and Diotrephes, Gaius shines like a bright star and Diotrephes is black as sin. His deeds expose his heart. Remember, John brings out both of these things. Gaius was a pious man. Remember what John prayed for Gaius. He said, Gaius, you are such a godly, spiritual man. I pray that your life manifest, your health, your life, your wealth manifested the depth of your spirituality. He says, hey, I'm praying that the outside of your life be as blessed as your inside, as your spirit, your heart, your convictions. Gaius wasn't like that. Gaius manifested his evilness by his actions and by his words. Remember what Gaius did. Diotrephes, remember what he did. He opposes the apostle with slanderous speech. Now, what is slander? Slander are statements used for the purpose of ruining someone's reputation. It's murder with words. You want to ruin somebody's reputation, their good name. You desire to murder them with your speech, to bring them so low as to kill them in the sight of whoever it is you're speaking to. Now, beloved, the reason it's slander is because there's no justification for it. It's fabricated. It's completely made up. It's completely cannot be justified. And you got to remember, because here's what people are going to say. Well, did John slander Diotrephes to Gaius? Did he? No. He did not. Because John is coming to prove to the whole church that Diotrephes is guilty of all that John has said about him. John plans on proving he sent a letter and Diotrephes opposed him. He plans on proving and bringing up the history of Diotrephes opposing him constantly. John uses present tense verbs and participles to demonstrate that this was not a one-time act of Diotrephes. It was an ongoing, continual struggle of power and preeminence. Diotrephes wished to be first. And John's going to bring that to account. He's going to bring up the slanderous speech. So no, this is not slander when John brings up to Diotrephes, to Gaius. In fact, what he's telling Gaius is, hang in there, buddy. We're going to address this. We're going to deal with this. And the Lord will prevail and He will deal with this wicked man. Take heart. Be encouraged. Now, why is that important? Why is it important to call names? Particularly in this situation. You know why it's important? Because as we're going to realize, Gaius was disheartened. He had obviously been one of the ones excommunicated for his good deeds. Now, I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Excommunication is a serious business. It's a serious matter. And when God's true saints are treated wrongly, it wears on them. Because when they see the corruption of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's depressing. It's discouraging. It's disheartening. But John writes to encourage Gaius that he would persevere in those deeds which he was known for. It was possible that Gaius was beginning to become a little laxed in what he had been known for. And John, it's important that John writes and calls names because he's telling Gaius, I'm coming to deal with him. He's a scoundrel. Take heart, Gaius. You know, the righteous need name calling. You know why? Because we need to know who the scoundrels are. Don't be afraid to call a name to your children. You know, you keep speaking generally about evil to your children. One day they're just going to go, who are you talking about? You may have to call names. You may have to say, that's who I'm talking about. This is who I'm talking about. Make sure you put your eyes on this person. You should not follow his example. I know that cuts cross grain against the lovey-dovey mentality that the church has adopted, which I don't find biblical or on any of the pages of Scripture. I think it's a distortion of true biblical love. Obviously, John loves Gaius and he's writing to encourage him with the truth. Why? Because sin was having its way in the people of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the church. And sin was having a major impact upon the godly. And it was important for John to write and encourage this dear saint. Beloved, we are going to address this morning the power of a good example. The power of a good example are those godly influences that the church so desperately needs today. The church desperately needs godly influences. We need them. You need them. Beloved, how many times can we look around and it's like, who could I follow? Who can I follow? Where's the godly? Where are they? Can we recognize them? Do they stand out? Beloved, the Bible has a lot to say about examples and influence. A lot. And I want to just give you some broad, general passages of Scripture that address examples before we address our particular passage. I'm just going to read to you from three passages of Scripture. The first one, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Listen to the words of Moses. He says, "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently." Now notice, Deuteronomy was written to the nation of Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. They had just experienced the 40 years of wandering, and the generation that disobeyed God and doubted His word died out in the wilderness wandering. These are the children. These are the children of that generation. And they're about to enter into the promised land, and these are, the book of Deuteronomy are the last words of Moses, the last series of sermons to the nation of Israel as they enter into the land. He says, "Give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and grandsons." Now in that one verse, Moses is telling them, listen, make sure you don't forget these things and be like your fathers who forgot my word and begin to do what? Follow the influences around them. They allowed the examples of Egypt to overtake them, and they were idolaters, fornicators, immoral people, violent. He's telling their sons, don't imitate your parents. Why? They were ungodly. They were ungodly. Keep your soul diligently. Remember my words. Make them known to your sons and grandsons. Isn't that something? Don't be like your parents. You make sure you hand down your godly heritage to your sons and grandsons. Verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, and that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. I mean, it's important. I mean, obviously, you can read through the book of Deuteronomy and you're going to find these statements like this. That is, even though there's not an explicit statement of example, you know exactly what Moses is referring to here. And the Bible's full of stuff like this. The Bible's full of these examples to us not to imitate the ungodly, but to make sure that we address our own faith personally, diligently, every day, and make sure we hand that faith down to our children. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10 through 15. Now, this is all over Proverbs. I could have picked out 15 verses to have read to you, but we don't have the time. You can go back and do that yourself. Proverbs 4, 10 through 15. Listen to Solomon here. He says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Hear me and obey my words and my wisdom, son, and you're going to live a long, happy life. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on." What is Solomon telling his son, or what is the Word of God telling all of us? Don't let the world entice you to follow its example. Follow my example, son, and live. Follow the world's example. Be influenced by the world and walk their paths and die their death. Remember, you can go to Proverbs 1. We're not going to do that. But that whole thing there, my son, when sinners come and entice you, when they implore you to make money easily by robbing and violence and murder, don't remember, son, the Lord sits in heaven and scoffs and laughs at those who rise up against Him. Do you want to be in company with them? So we see here that there are these broad categories. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 13. Notice what Paul says. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things. Okay? These things happened as examples or warnings or admonitions for us, that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Now, Paul is clear in this text. He says, listen, look back, and when you read your Bibles, when you read the Word of God, now, beloved, listen, one of the things we're going to learn about examples is this is one of your examples. This Bible is full of characters, it's full of people, real-life people, that lived at one time, that either had favor with the Lord or who walked contrary to the Lord's ways. And we have a history here of how the Lord dealt with these people and the fruit of their lives. So when you read the Bible, it's an example to you. It's your example. You can read about the wandering Israelites, and they are our example. This is what Paul says. They craved evil things, and what happened? What did they crave? He says in verse 7, do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink, stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now that's a testimony in and of itself. What an example of that. What about living during that time and watching 23,000 people die? I mean, we have been up in arms because 300 people, or what is it, 500 now? I don't know the final number of the tornadoes that went through the various states, but that doesn't even come close to 23,000. You see the magnitude here. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, or destroyed by the destroyer. And now these things happen to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Beloved, the bottom line is the Bible has much to say about examples and influences. Even the fifth commandment addresses examples and influences. Our fifth commandment addresses the teaching that there are people and certain categories of people that require honor and respect. Obviously, starting with father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Okay, our children ought to. And all of us should honor our father and mother. That is the fifth commandment. But that's not all that that commandment teaches. It's not just confined to father and mother, but it's confined to all those relationships that are superior, inferior, and equal. Now I'm going to read to you from the larger catechism, because the catechism teaches us that the fifth commandment expresses to us the duty that superiors have. Now, who's the superior? Now, nobody likes to point out the superior, but the superior is the person that God's gifted mightily. It's the person of age. All you older people are superior to the younger people by your age. You may be superior by your calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been a Christian for 30-some-odd years with great experience versus the one who is just now beginning to walk with the Lord. You can be superior, according to Scripture, by your position in life. Judges, pastors, doctors, men of that particular stature are all considered to be biblically men of respect. And that's why when these men fail, whether it be civil magistrates, men in civil magistrate position, that's why when these men fail, they fail miserably. That's why when Diotrephes failed to protect the sheep instead of abuse the sheep, his sin was greater because he was a pastor. He was doubly held accountable. Notice what question 126 of the Larger Catechism says. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Now let me say this. All of us in here are equals, superiors, and inferiors, all in various relationships. Some of you are superior to me in a lot of things. In a lot of things. Some other people are superior to you in some things. And we need to recognize these positions. But what do the superiors owe to the inferiors? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, behavior, prayer, thanksgiving for them. Imitation of their virtues and graces. Our duty to those who are superior to us in various ways is that we would imitate their virtues and graces. And beloved, this is highly important to the health and the well-being of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God did not call us to be lone wolf Christians. God did not call us to choose, you know, the church for us to just go and attend and to never, ever let anybody impact us and we not impact anybody. We decided to do our thing. I'm going to go do my thing. And then I'm going to go home. That's not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the church is called a body and a family and members of one another. Hebrews 13:7, that's a proof text given to that particular statement in the Larger Catechism, says, remember those who led you, who taught you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That's a command that the writer of Hebrews, or the Apostle Paul, gave to those Hebrew Christians. He said, make sure that you imitate those men worthy of imitating, because they have taught you the word of God and they have built up your lives by instructing you in the word of God. They are worthy of imitating. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Paul is not embarrassed to say, follow my example. He goes on to say in Corinthians, and we'll look at it in a minute, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus. Imitate me. The word used in 3 John is the Greek word, is the English word we get, mimic. Mimic the good. Do not mimic evil. Question 129 of the Larger Catechism. What's required of superiors? Okay, all of you probably consider yourselves superiors. What's required of you superiors? You're not getting out of it easily. It is required of superiors according to the power they receive from God, that relation therein they stand, to love, pray for, bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, admonish them, countenancing, commending, rewarding such as do well, discounting, reproving, and chastening such as do ill, protecting and providing for them in all things necessary for their souls. Here's our statement. And by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure the glory to God. He says it's the duty of superiors to live a life in such a manner that those who watch them live grave, wise, and holy lives, procuring glory to God's name. Beloved, if you were watched a week, a day, a month, we followed you around as a reality show, with a camera on you, and we were to watch the film, would your life encourage others to bring glory to God's name
and to give to ourselves, to those who watch and do it, and to give them a good name in the community. Fathers, mothers, elders, deacon, older saints, if we were to be followed with a camera and put up on the screen, I mean, we hit our thumb with a hammer, what do we say? Would that be a good example? Or we get stuff in our eye, whatever the case may be. Somebody abuses us, pulls out in front of us in traffic. We may not honk the horn, but we beat that steering wheel. And we think things. What would it look like? Could you say with the Apostle Paul, follow my example? So, beloved, you can see the power of example and influence is mightily, it is great in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, we all want to be superior. But here, we're taught in the fifth commandment that in order for us to be superior, we need to live the kind of lives that if people were to follow us, it would build up their personal name in the community and bring great glory to God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, "Do let no one look down on your youthfulness. But rather in speech and conduct and love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." What is Paul telling this young pastor? It doesn't matter who the naysayers are. Live in such a way to be a godly example to all men. Those who love you, Timothy, and those who hate you. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in doctrine, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women. Now let me add these words. In their congregations. To love their husbands. To love their children. And to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. So that the word of God will not be dishonored. I mean, this is clear what Paul is writing to Titus. He says, Titus, make sure that the older men in the congregation are worthy of example. Make sure that the older men, you teach, Titus, instruct the men to be examples to the other young men. Now, I mean, again, Paul does not say this, but it obviously can easily be applied, just as the women are to be examples to the younger ladies, so that the older men must be examples to the younger men. Hey, listen, if we have a young couple come into this church and get married, and again, if we follow our married couples around, will that young man learn how to treat his wife with honor, dignity, and respect by watching you? And how will that woman learn to treat her husband, ladies, if they follow you around with a camera? It's powerful, isn't it? Convicting. But these examples are needed because we are all in need of looking for an example. We all need examples. We're all looking for examples. We're all looking for somebody to inspire us to be better in certain areas, right? And there are examples everywhere, bad and good. There's examples everywhere. Tell you, beloved, this text of Scripture this morning is going to cause us to look deeply into our daily habits. Let's now begin to focus on our text. Notice what John writes. He says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." First thing, what is John imploring Gaius? What is John encouraging Gaius to do? Well, he's encouraging Gaius not to become discouraged by the tyranny of Diotrephes, but rather persevere in what is good. Don't let Diotrephes, don't let the evil man influence you from doing good. Persevere, Gaius. help is coming. 1 Peter, turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Gaius, don't stoop so low as to return evil for evil with Diotrephes. Continue doing what God has called you to do and told you to do from His Word. Evil influences in the church can have a dramatic negative effect upon the congregation. That's what we see. Evil influences, sinful influences can have a negative impact upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes this letter to encourage faithfulness. Secondly, Gaius is exhorted to imitate that which is good and not evil. Gaius was not to repay evil for evil, but patiently wait upon the Lord. And that's where Demetrius comes in. What do we know about Demetrius? Not much. But what we do know about Demetrius is impressive, like Gaius. You know, it's interesting because in Acts, in the Ephesian, in Ephesus, remember when Paul went to Ephesus and began to preach the gospel, there was somebody who opposed him greatly named Demetrius. He was the silversmith there. Remember what he did? He got the crowd up against Paul and he said, "Hey, Paul's preaching is causing us to lose money. I'm trying to sell these little idols of Diana. And his preaching is, people aren't buying these idols anymore. This is bad for business." Named Demetrius. Wouldn't it be interesting, and we don't know this, but this is sanctified speculation at best. That means don't quote me. Don't go out and repeat that is what I'm saying. But wouldn't it be great for Demetrius to be that Demetrius? Wouldn't it be wonderful in the grace of God that this Demetrius that opposed the Apostle Paul and got the Apostle Paul in trouble for Paul to address Demetrius and he become a great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That would be a wonderful testimony, would it not? I mean, where Demetrius could go from crafting idols to having such a sound reputation in the church. Now again, that's speculation. We don't know who Demetrius is. It was a common name. But nevertheless, John writes and he says to Gaius, and we know Gaius was a pious man, a man of deep conviction. He says, "Gaius, I want you to look to Demetrius. I want you to look to Demetrius." He says, "Do not imitate what is evil." I believe, again, in our context, he's referring to Diotrephes. "But what is good? But what is good?" He says, "Demetrius has received a good testimony." Demetrius has received a sound and good testimony from the brethren. You know what John goes on to tell Gaius in helping Gaius understand that he's to stay the course. He says in verse 11, he tells him, he says, "The one who does good is of God." Now that's John's way of saying, listen, the one who's consistently pressing the good and doing the good is saved, born again. He knows God. You know why we know he knows God? Because of his deeds. A man and a woman and a child are known by their deeds. He says, look at their deeds. The ones committed to doing good. Now, what is good? Let me give you a great definition. Good is everything the Bible commands you to do. What is evil? Evil is everything contrary to the Word of God. Everything contrary to the nature and character of God. That's evil. When John says, "Do not imitate evil," what he is saying here is he says, do not imitate anybody contrary to the Word of God. Do not imitate anybody contrary to the nature and the character of God. Everything that is contrary to God's Word is evil. Everything that is promoted in God's Word and taught to us in God's Word is good. Good is an attribute of God. God is good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, beloved, that we were saved for good works. What are good works? Good works are all the commands of Scripture. You were saved to obey the Bible. You were saved to imitate God. Let's look at some of these nouns that's used in the Bible that describe our imitation. And I think we're going to find out, beloved, that as we look these verses up, you're going to see that we can imitate by knowing the Word of God, letting the Word of God speak to us. We can imitate the commands of the Bible. That is a form of imitation. That means this. You may have ungodly parents. Now, I'm speaking obviously to a broader crowd on the recording. You older saints may not have had godly home examples. You have an example here before you in the Word of God. Children, you older teenagers, in your mind you may think, my mom and dad are not the best examples. Are you following this? This is your example. This is where you learn of Christ. Look there with me at 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. Back up to verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. That passage of Scripture teaches us to do what? Imitate godly people. Imitate godly people. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Back up to verse 31 of chapter 10. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greeks or to the church of God. But as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. You know what one of the problems in Corinth was, right? They were all preeminent. They were all selfish. They were all looking to me, myself, and I. That's who they loved. And Paul is saying, in all things bring glory to God. I do all I do for your sakes, for the sake of the brethren. And therefore, Paul could say, I've been beaten because of you. I've starved because of you. I have been weary in my travels because of you. I spent long, countless nights in prayer because of you. I've been mocked because of you. I've been run out of town because of you. However, I'm not deterred from my course. I do all I do for the sake of building up the body of Jesus Christ. Now you imitate me. You do that among yourselves. Think about that, what that would have, the impact that would have upon that church. When people began living that Pauline life and giving themselves to other people, you know, that revolutionized the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We have adopted a gospel of selfishness in this country. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, back up to verse 30. of chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Paul is saying here, when he says be imitators of God, he's saying imitate the Lord Jesus, who gave himself up for you as a sacrifice. That's going to cut into the self-esteem movement, isn't it? I mean, that's going to cut really deep into the self-esteem movement. But you know what, beloved? What we need is not more of ourselves. We need more of Jesus. What we need is to be filled up with the Holy Spirit so that we ooze out Jesus Christ. That's what we need. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me back up to the context here. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Glorious. Paul says you persevered even when it was tough. And you know what? You followed our example. You followed our example. You mimicked us. You mimicked us, and look what God did. He blessed you mightily. Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 9 and following. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. Meaning, I don't believe you have apostatized yet. You're still able to listen to my teaching and instruction. The things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12. So that you will not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The promises. What is he saying? You did not grow sluggish. How? By imitating those who are diligent. Are you sluggish? Are you sluggish? Are you apathetic? When did you stop imitating the godly? When did you stop imitating Christ? Ask yourself that question. Well, beloved, let's bring our lesson this morning to a close. Why was Demetrius worthy of example? Well, John gives us three reasons. John tells us there are three reasons why Demetrius is worthy of example. First of all, he says that he has the testimony of all who know him. He has a good reputation among men. How many of you say, I don't care what people think about me? I don't care. That's not godly. I don't care what Diotrephes thinks about me. But I care what Gaius thinks about me. I care what the faithful think about me. I care what my pastor thinks about me. I care what my elders think about me. I care what other adults in the congregation think about me. You girls, I care what the ladies think about me.
you boys. I care what the men think about me. See, John's not saying bow a knee to the Diotrephes of this life. Because, beloved, we know better. That would be foolishness. But all men is referring to all who walk with the Lord and know the Lord and have some sense of integrity. Demetrius has an excellent, sterling testimony among men. He's worthy. That makes him worthy of Gaius to follow. The second thing that John says is that he says the truth bears testimony to Demetrius. Here, John personalizes the truth. It's like the truth is a person. What John is saying is this: if the truth of God's word could take the stand and speak for Demetrius, it would give Demetrius an A+. If the truth were to take the stand, it would applaud the actions of Demetrius. That is, when Demetrius is compared to the Bible, he has a good testimony. The truth bears testimony to Demetrius' faithfulness. And then thirdly, the Apostle John says that he gives him a good testimony. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Scholars believe that John actually sent this letter by the hand of Demetrius. So when John mentions Demetrius, he's telling Gaius, I sent to you this encouragement. I sent to you this man who is staying the course. Follow his example. He's going to be an encouragement to you. And listen to my testimony, John says. It's true about Demetrius. He's a good man. He's a good man. Remember what the Bible says, beloved. A good name is better than gold and silver. That goes for men and women. A good name is better than gold and silver. Beloved, let me give you some points to ponder this afternoon. First of all, I'm going to give you all of these are the benefits of good examples in church. Number one, good examples aid the strong. Good examples aid the strong. They encourage the strong to persevere in what they are doing, even when it becomes difficult. Even the strong men like Gaius, even strong women need examples to stay the course. Why? Because we have the tendency to all grow tired and weary in doing good. And we all need examples. Even the strong in church need examples. Secondly, good examples aid the weak. The weak. Those who are in need of something concrete to see with their eyes. Because maybe they don't have a good grasp upon the Word of God. And it's easier for them to look into the congregation and to see how a mother treats her children. To see how a wife treats her husband. See how a husband treats his wife and his children, his sons and daughters. To see how families relate to one another. It aids the weak. It gives them something to grasp and hold on to be steady and consistent in Jesus Christ. It allows them to see the blessings bestowed upon those who are strong and consistent. And I make no mistake about it, beloved. I've met men, I thought, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want my wife to be like her. I want my daughters to be like her. Because we don't have all the answers. You don't have all. You don't have it all, and you need each other. And you need to go home and ask yourselves, is my example aiding the weak in this congregation? Is my example, are we going to begin to work on our homes so that these homes at Zion become stronger and fuller and full of praise and strength and glory to God? Thirdly, good examples aid the ignorant. The ignorant. Those who struggle by being faithful. Those who struggle by not really fully understanding what is required of them in various aspects of business life. How to address their children. Maybe parents are ignorant on how to address a certain topic, a certain issue.
How the session addresses sin in the congregation is an example and has a great influence upon its membership, the ignorant. When those who are ignorant about sin can see those who are strong in their Christian walk with the Lord, can see how they address sin in their lives and not play fast and loose with it. Maybe they're ignorant about sin. Maybe they're ignorant about worship. Maybe they're ignorant about many things in the community. Beloved, good examples, godly examples, aid the ignorant in church. Number four, good examples aid the sinful. It gives those who are struggling with persistent sins something to strive for and look to. Good examples, by their very lifestyles, rebuke sinfulness. It aids the sinful in the congregation because by just the looking around, those who are faithful bring great conviction to the sinful. Have you ever been around somebody that you were convicted about your life? I have. You know why I was brought to conviction? Because they were godly. They were godly. We're not talking about self-righteousness. We're talking about godliness. You know, you walk out of there and you go, I got to get busy. This world has too much of a hold on me. There's too many vain philosophies rolling around in my head and heart. I've got to get busy. This is temporal. That's eternal. Number five, good examples aid even the rebellious because the faithful will not tolerate evil practices in church, but will deal accordingly with those who persist in their evil ways. It aids the wicked. How so? Good examples will not tolerate the persistence of evil in a congregation. Do you understand that? Once there's admonishment and encouragement to put these sins down and that person continues to persist and persist and persist and to show themselves to be incorrigible, good examples will not tolerate evil influences and bad examples in the church. What does that mean? It means that the church must deal accordingly with the rebels, with the rebellious, and be excommunicated. Why is it important to excommunicate the sinful member, the rebellious member, so that their example does not permeate throughout the whole congregation? And what was once one root of bitterness ends up being 50 roots of bitterness. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 5? Deal with the sinful member, lest that yeast leaven in the whole lump. It affects the whole congregation. Deal straightforwardly and radically with the sinful member. Cast that bad example out of the church so that they do not bring sinful influences among those who, beloved, who otherwise don't even see it coming. I love what Jay Adams said. I don't have the quote in front of me, but here's what he said. He said, I can tell you this, counselee after counselee never intends to fall into the evil practices they fall into. He says, you never get anybody who says, well, I intended to do this, or I intended to do that. They all say this. I did not see it coming. The next thing I know is I woke up one day and I'm 5 years in the sin. How do I get out? He says, they did not follow godly examples. They did not follow the godly. They followed after the bad examples. And next thing you know, they find themselves deep in sin. Beloved, may the Lord bless us and keep us. And may He impress this upon our hearts and our minds. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and we thank You for the light of Your Word and the teaching of Scripture. We do pray that You would bless it to our hearts and our minds, that we would all endeavor to strive to be good and godly examples. Lord, I pray this for the adults.
I pray that for our marriages. I pray that for these children. Let our children be examples to one another in godliness. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You. Fill us with Your Spirit. Fill our lives with the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen.